Mission Point. How are you? You doing all right this morning? Listen, I have been under some physical affliction the past couple days. Annie calls it my man sickness. So she claims that I don't do very well, but to prove my sickness a point, if it tells you how bad it got, like I couldn't even lift for like 3 days. And so that's bad. Like if I'm not lifting, that means it's bad. But I tried to show my sickness who was boss, and Annie's like, you shouldn't go to the gym, you shouldn't lift when you're sick. And I said, well, watch this. And so I went just to prove a point and didn't do, it was like the worst lifts. I did like two things and just sat there on the bench and just looked around and wished I was in bed. So you were right, but I'll never admit it. Oh, so anyway, I'm on the other side of it. I still have, I still have just stuff here, but it's no vomiting, right? Puking. I'm good. Give me anything but that. So I'm on the other side. So just a little cough, but I'm feeling better, and that's what matters. And so our family's pretty good. I don't think we have anybody that's about to get it. Cross our fingers. So anyway, I'm always on. To be able to speak with you, and Danny and I decided that I would kick off the Christmas season today, and so it's just always an honor and pleasure to be able to be before you. And so I look forward to this Christmas season. It is one of my favorites, and as I thought about what I wanted to speak about, it seemed appropriate as we enter into the season and post Black Friday, I thought we should go over a survival guide for Christmas. How can we get through this sometimes crazy and hectic season of Christmas? Because we hear through song and different carols and jingles, we hear that this is the most wonderful time of the year. And at least that's what they say in countless songs and this, we hear about how incredible Christmas is supposed to be. And for the most part, I would absolutely agree with that. It is one of my favorite times of the year, and it's a great time to spend eating stuff that you know that you probably shouldn't be eating, and spending time with family, whether you like them or not, you're going to spend time with them. And you have the classic movies. Right? We all have the classic movies, our favorite things that we watch. You'll shoot your eye out, kid, right? Hold some special meaning in my life. Why are you laughing? I'm blind. Oh, geez. You'll shoot your eye out. My parents actually told me that. It was ha-ha. If you don't know, I might as well just tell you now. Freshman high school, kid shot my eye out with a paintball, right? My parents had just gotten me the paintball for Christmas. And the joke was, oh, you'll shoot your eye out. And then 2 months later, shot my eye out. I'm good, though. All right. Giving and receiving presents. Most importantly, Christmas is for observing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what Christmas is really all about. So those are good parts about Christmas. But for many, Christmas is a time that brings about a myriad of different emotions. How many of you went Black Friday shopping? We have some Black Friday shoppers in here. Listen, shopping for me is my worst nightmare. And like there's just not many things that are higher on the list of things that would just make me absolutely miserable. But Black Friday is my worst nightmare on steroids. And so I envision, right, while you're getting your face stepped on, in the stampede, running towards the electronic aisle to save $50 on a TV, I feel like we would maybe doubt or come into question that this is the most wonderful time of the year. So today my message isn't some crazy, like, spiritual revelation. It's not filled with deep theological ideas. But I just want to give you some general reminders to put in your Christmas survival backpack, because it's really easy to lose focus, isn't it? It's really easy to lose focus and to forget and get lost in, Annie calls it, the hustle and the bustle. I love the hustle and the bustle. I'm like, this is miserable. But she loves the like people running around and getting presents. And it's easy to get lost in that. And we get wrapped up in things that really don't matter. And so this morning I'm going to use three players in the original Christmas story. And I'm going to try to parallel their emotional state with ours as we navigate through this Christmas season. And so the three characters that I have for us today are Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds. And my three points of emotion will be this. Will be loss, stress slash anxiety, and anticipation. So we're going to start a little heavy, right? We're going to start a little heavy in this Christmas season. Then we'll lighten up towards the end. And I hope by the end you'll be ready to meet this season head on while keeping focused on what this time of the year is really all about. And so let's dive in. I have a lot to cover today. I know you're surprised by that, but I want to dive right in with Joseph, all right? So what do we know about Joseph? Who is Joseph in the Bible? First, we see that at the very beginning of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, we get this really long list of all kind of names. And you start reading through this name, these names, and we find that Joseph is a descendant of David, and the Bible actually traces Joseph's lineage all the way back to Abraham. Now, who's Abraham? Abraham is the guy that was going to sacrifice his son Isaac through faith in God. Didn't end up having to do that. But God sets up a covenant, a promise with Abraham that through Abraham, that God is going to establish a great nation of Israel. And so that is where the Israelites came from, through Abraham. And so knowing this lineage is very important when we start to think and regarding the promises and the prophecy that were made in the Old Testament. That lineage, it would be very important to the people reading the text. Joseph was known as a gracious man. He kept the laws of Judaism and was very well respected. He was not necessarily a wealthy man, but he was honorable and he was faithful. Joseph, he was a carpenter, which means that Jesus was likely his father's apprentice. And as I'm reading this story, I try to, whenever I'm reading the Bible, I try to like throw out all the things that I preconceive, right? And just read it with fresh eyes. And as I'm reading this story, it's crazy to me to think that God in human form, Jesus, right, is being taught to build things by a human man. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who is there at the beginning of creation where God was making things with his mouth. And so here's Joseph saying, hey, this is how we carve this piece of furniture. And Jesus in his mind was just like, wow, you should have saw how we made like a giraffe. Like the Milky Way was a really, that was a cool experiment we had. The sun, yeah, check that out. But it seems like that in this instance, right, we see Jesus, as in all other aspects of his earthly life, he submitted himself to the prospect of being fully human. Now, I want to take a little side note. I promise this isn't going to be scary. Sometimes my rabbit trails can get too far, but I started doing some research and some word study, and I hope you appreciate this as much as I did. But this is a side note about Jesus the carpenter. He was also known as the carpenter's son. But the Greek there that is used for the word carpenter is tekton, which is T-E-K-T-O-N. So that word can also be translated more broadly as an artisan, a contractor, or a handyman. So that word can be translated as all of those things. And so I like to think of Jesus and Joseph. They were the guys that when something broke, right? Something needed fixed, kind of like Danny and I, that's who you would call. See how I snuck my name in there with you? See that? See what I did there? Handyman. Just kidding. He is, I'm not. So these guys, they were handy, right? They were the guys that if something broke, they would come and they would fix it. And so when we think of Jesus in that light of being a handyman, and then when we hear the words that Jesus tells his disciples of his future building project, when Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we read that and we're like, oh yeah, that sounds cool. But when you read it in the light of his profession and his handyman and his contractor, when you look at the temple and he would comment on structures, we see this guy that is a builder and he's going to build a place for you and a place for me. And so when I think of my Jesus as his handyman, he's going to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
Yeah, I see that you were thrilled by that. I loved it. So, okay, back to Joseph. We see Joseph as a hardworking man of great character. Joseph is a good, solid guy. He has a steady profession. He's soon to be married. Life is good. How often do we feel that way? Life is good right now. Jesus, thank you for everything that you've given me. Life is good. But sometimes, in this situation, things take a very unexpected and abrupt turn for our friend Joseph here. Look at Matthew 1, 18 and 19. The Bible says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. So our first Christmas emotion today is going to be loss. While this might be the most wonderful time for some of us in this room, it is just the opposite for others. For many of us in this room and those that might listen online, this Christmas holiday is a time to remember how much you miss your loved ones that aren't here to open the presents that you got them. Whether it's a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend. Some of you have spent 30, 40, 50, 60 years spending Christmas with your best friend. And now they aren't there to share and making any more new memories with you. I think of my grandma that passed away way too young. As the matriarch of our family, Christmas rotated around her contagious laugh and the world's best, listen y'all, the world's best biscuits and gravy. She's been gone several years now, but since her passing, Christmas has never been the same. And now I watch my Papaw. Hi, Papaw, I love you. He's going to listen to this message online, so he's my favorite. My Papaw, I see him at family get-togethers, and he sits there with a smile, and he watches his kids, and he watches his grandkids, and now even his great-grandkids. And I see him sitting there, and I can only imagine how much he misses my grandma. See, losing a loved one is never easy. And this is where we see Joseph. Joseph gets this news and he's faced with a terrible decision. And to understand his emotional state, to understand his state of mind, we must go back. We must understand what it was like back then. See, in our culture today in 2018, you can check whatever box you want. You can use whatever bathroom you want. You can identify with whatever you want to be. Finding two virgins on their wedding night is as rare as finding a leprechaun and the tooth fairy riding a unicorn while on a hunt for Bigfoot. Having a baby outside of marriage is as normal as a baby inside. It's hard to imagine what it would have been like for Joseph to receive this news and what it would be like in his current situation. See, back then, sexual purity was a big, big deal. To understand this, we have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy 20, verses 20 and 21. It goes like this. No touchy. That's a movie reference if you don't get it. Verse 20 says this, but suppose the man's accusations are true. Now, in the previous verses, they were talking about the purity of the newlywed bride. Now, I don't want to get too explicit here, but I need you to give you the full context of exactly what we're talking about and how serious this was. So When a girl could be betrothed as early as the age of 12, right? So maybe not necessarily married, but you were committed, right? As early as the age of 12. That was not an uncommon age. And so once they were committed, they were to remain pure until your wedding night. And so what the father would do for his daughter, right, is on that wedding night, he would have a special, sheet, okay, that the daughter would take in with her husband on their wedding night. It actually would have been a room more than likely connected to the father's home. They would have been a big, happy family. And so, upon knowing each other in the King James sense, knowing each other, consummation, the sheet would be under the bride, and then it would happen, and then the father would actually keep that sheet, strange memento, but would keep that wherever he might keep that, okay, so that if the son-in-law ever accused his daughter of being impure on their wedding night, the father-in-law could get that and say, no, no, no. This is the proof that she was pure, and you have no right to accuse her, and her life is safe. If he didn't have proof, right, then her life was in jeopardy. So that was the point of having that sheet, that wedding sheet on their marriage night, okay? So, Verse 20, but suppose the man's accusations are true, and he can show that she was not a virgin. The woman must be taken to the door of her father's home, and there the men of the town must stone her to death, for she has committed a disgraceful crime in Israel by being promiscuous while living in her parents' home. In this way, you will purge this evil from among you. You're proven to be impure. Joseph gets news that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. He knows it's not his. He's going through this struggle. Joseph is between a rock, no pun intended, and a hard place. He's faced with losing his future wife by ending the engagement and just sending her away, or watching her being stoned to death in the doorway of her father's house. Either way, he's facing serious loss. The beautiful thing about serving the God of the universe is this. He always has a plan. In your time of loss, God will never, never desert you. Look what happens in Matthew 1, 20 and 21, it says this. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As he considered, Joseph was considering, what in the world am I going to do? I don't want to lose my Mary. This is my wife to be. As he was considering, in Joseph's moment of desperation and brokenness, some of you that have lost a spouse in here, there's a piece of you that is gone, right? We just lost one of our presidents, George Bush, not 8 months after his wife dies. That happens, that's very common, right? It happens in animals, it happens in humans. There's a brokenness there. There's a feeling of just, I'm lost without my best friend. But in those moments of brokenness, we might not understand, but we must understand this, that God shows up with a plan all the time. Amen. We might not understand it. My only rationale of God taking my grandma is he likes biscuits and gravy too. That's the only way I can understand it. But there are so many promises that God gives us in Scripture for those times that we feel like we can't keep our head above water. Matthew 5:4. I'm going to rapid fire some of these. There's many, 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 many promises, but you can write them down, and in these times that you just don't feel like you want to do it, just meditate and let these just soak into your soul. Memorize them so that you can quote them and just repeat them to yourself to remember these promises. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. These are promises. Are you experiencing the motions of loss this Christmas season? Without sounding too Sunday school answery, I urge you to run into the arms of God. A perfect Father that will always give you a peace that passes all understanding. Sorry. Losing a loved one is tough. I'm going to go down to Cincinnati this year, and my grandma still is not going to be at Christmas. But by God's grace, his love, and you ready for our trump card? Our trump card is this. We have a promise that we're going to see them again. Amen. We're going to see them again forever. I'm going to see my grandma. I'm hopefully going to get some of them biscuits and gravy for the rest of eternity. Amen. And then I'm going to go take a nap. But we're going to see them again. That's the good news. That's the promises that we hang on to that allows us to just keep going. to run into the arms of a perfect Father that's going to supply you with a perfect peace, and He's going to give you what you need. Let's move on. Let's talk about Mary. Let's talk about Mary. Luke 1, 26 through 35, it says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which was Mary's cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Hey, we just talked about that guy. A descendant of King David. Verse 28, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So, here we have a situation. Mary gets this news, and she was confused and disturbed. Imagine, listen, we read the Christmas story every year, and sometimes it falls on deaf ears, and we're just kind of callous to it. But please, for today, just humor me and try to put yourself in Mary's shoes just for a little bit. Put your movie mind on, get in her shoes, and try to figure this out. So imagine having an angel show up and tell you that you're pregnant with the Son of God. How exactly, upon receiving that news, how exactly would you break that news to anyone? Again, going back to Old Testament law, being pregnant before marriage was a big deal. It was a life and death situation. And so people in the town would have known she wasn't married. Long before Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, news traveled very quickly, especially when it came to juicy content like that, right? Bad news travels very quickly. And so weddings back then would have been week-long celebrations, and so people would have known that they were not married yet. And so when questioned, what was Mary going to say? What are you going to say? "Hey, guys, listen. Put the stones down." No, stop. "Before you throw that at my head, listen. Gabriel, the angel, you guys know him. No? Okay. Well, we had a conversation. He said that the Most High will overshadow me, and then I'm going to have God's Son." Okay. So you got the Messiah. Oh, okay, Mary. Okay, let's... And then a rock comes at her head, right? I mean, it would have been a very difficult explanation in a very difficult time to be pregnant outside of marriage. And so even with the reassurance of Gabriel, I would imagine that Mary's stress and anxiety would have been through the roof. How many of you in this room, do we have some stressors in this room? I'm not the stressor in our relationship. Annie is the stressor, and she stresses enough for both of us. But we got some stressors in this room. You just stressed? See, some of you will suffer from, even if you're not a stressor, this holiday might cause some stress for you. There's places to go, there's schedules to keep, there's school programs to attend, presents to buy, food to prepare, house to clean, bills to pay, credit cards to pay off from all of those great decisions you made on Black Friday. It seems like the money runs out before the month does. If we let it, this time of the year can become very stressful. Let's take a look at what stress does to us. Here's just five of many things that stress can do to your body. Number one is this: Your adrenal glands pump adrenaline, which raises your heart rate, your blood pressure, increases the amount of sugar in your blood. Your adrenal cortex sends out cortisol, part of the stress response. What does cortisol do? It not only causes abdominal fat, we all want that, huh? Cortisol causes abdominal fat to accumulate, but it also enlarges individual fat cells, leading to what researchers called diseased fat. Yay for cortisol. That's what stress does for you. Number two, stress kills brain cells. See, some of you that are losing your mind, you're too stressed. Annie was looking for her phone the other day in her back pocket. Sometimes it's in her hand. Sometimes she's on the phone looking for her phone. It's all that stress. A calm environment permits their growth. It's not true that brain cells stop growing when you're an adult. They just grow more slowly. So help them out and give them a nice place to live. Number three, stress is associated with depression and anxiety. No fun. Four, your immune system doesn't work as well as it should. Five, the right amount of stress is beneficial, but too much is deadly. I need you to hear this part. If you don't hear anything else I say all day, I want you to hear this. How did Mary handle this life-changing stress bomb that was delivered to her by Gabriel? I need you to understand this. I need you to apply this to your life. Luke 1:38. After receiving this news, knowing what the potential consequences were for being a pregnant girl out of wedlock in the Jewish culture, Luke 1:38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Let me read that again. "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Listen, Mary is saying that no matter how crazy my life is about to get, no matter what, my faith is in you, Lord. This is a teenage girl taking this news like a champ. Teenage girls today, they lose their minds if you tell them that the place that you're going doesn't have Wi-Fi. Instead of sings a song of praise. Are you able to say that you praise God in the most stressful and anxiety-ridden parts of your life? See, very few of us have stressors of life and death, right? Most of our stuff that we stress about isn't a life and death situation. But Mary's was. Let me ask you this. Do you have the stress management skills of Job? Can we all agree that Job, or if you don't read the Bible, Job, was under some seriously stressful conditions? Amen. We can agree. Amen. Lost all of his livestock. Lost all of his kids. All of his wealth. All his health. Lost everything. Stress. Curse God and die, his own wife says. Job's stress management in Job 13:15. "Though you slay me, I will hope in him." Amen. No matter what you take, no matter how much it costs, no matter what the sacrifice, I will praise you. No matter what. Let me give you several verses concerning our stress management. Again, more promises from the Bible. Rapid fire goes like this. Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These verses that I just clearer, yet we are still the most stressed, depressed, medicated country in the entire world. When the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, that word anything is a pretty all-inclusive word. Guess what it includes? Anything and everything. Don't worry. When the Bible says that peace doesn't come from things of this world, but only through Him, your addiction, your career, your hobby, your earthly relationships, none of them can give you the peace that can only come from Jesus. If you're looking for peace in any other way, in any other way, any other method, you're looking for peace and happiness, you're doomed to a life of stress and frustration. I challenge you to do stress like Mary does stress. Something comes your way, you might not get it. You might be frustrated. I don't think that's wrong. You're going to be frustrated, confused. Mary was disturbed. But at the end of the day, Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you say, I will do it. Now let's get to the fun part of Christmas. Moving on. The anticipation. It's the fun part. So, I'm going to die. All right. Oh, man, sickness. Annie and I were brave enough to take our kids the other week to go see the new Grinch movie. Has anybody ever seen it? Seen it? Pretty cute. There's only like 600 versions of it, but this is a pretty good one. And this was little Elijah's first trip to the movie theater, right? So we're taking four kids to the movie theater. Brave, brave parents. And so they have these little like booster seats. And so we get this little like booster seat for Eli. So you can imagine it's like the cutest stinking thing that you've ever seen in your life. And he's all excited. He's got popcorn. He's smashing. And I'll never forget Ella, when I took her, we had a date. And I forget, we watched a cartoon. Anyway, she said, "These chairs are so foldy." Her legs would just, she like kick herself in the forehead every, anyway, I didn't know about the booster seat. So we're watching The Grinch, and in the plot of the movie, the little Who kids are, they're trying to hatch this scheme to like catch the, they want to catch Santa, right? So they're trying to figure out a way that they're going to catch Santa, and Mackenzie, she's sitting beside me, and without even missing a beat, with all the sincerity in her little heart, she looks at me and she says, "Hey, Daddy, hey, psst, Dad, can we catch Santa this year?" He is as good as caught, baby girl. I'll do anything for you. We're catching Santa. So if anybody can help me figure that out, that would be fantastic. So Danny, just dress up and come over, and I'm going to tackle you, bag you up, and that'll be it. I'll drop you off at your home, all right? Anyway, so along with, you know, millions of people, just like my little Mac, right? When I told her we were going to catch Santa, her smile, man, just melted my heart. But there's this crazy anticipation that Santa's going to come and he's going to deliver all these presents. And even if you're a kid that doesn't believe in Santa, there's still an excitement to open your presents Christmas morning. If you're an adult, And you still believe in Santa? I'll be offering counseling for the low, low rate of $99.95. I'll have a sign-up sheet in the lobby. But no matter what your age, there's this great anticipation for stockings, hot chocolate, presents, right? The fire's going. Anticipation for me now that I'm old is my kids, right? I get to see them smile when they open their presents. I'm happy because they're happy. So when it comes to the Christmas story, I need you to multiply that anticipation that we feel. I need you to multiply that by about 10,000. Because in the Old Testament, the major and the minor prophets were saying that a Messiah is coming to save the whole world. But at the close of the Old Testament, there was over 400 years of absolute silence from God. And it wasn't until the messengers came to Mary and Joseph that that channel to heaven was reopened. Every good Jew would have known everything there was to know about the coming Savior and Messiah. When we see the angel of the Lord appear to the shepherds, we're witnessing hundreds of years of anticipation coming to fruition in this one message. And the message goes like this in Luke 2, 8 through 20. I didn't put it on there because it's too long and a print would have been too small. So let me read it to you. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone that had happened, what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So here we get to witness. The shepherds get to witness the greatest event in human history. Everything from Genesis to Malachi was pointing towards this Messiah, this Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And finally, at just the right time, Jesus was born wrapped in strips of cloth and put in a manger. What's a manger? It's a feeding trough that the animals would have eaten out of. Throw some hay in there, throw little baby Jesus in there, wrap him up, and call it a day. Some of the Jews were waiting for a Savior to deliver them from Roman rule. Others hoped that Christ would deliver them from their physical ailments. But Jesus, while obviously healing the sick and establishing a spiritual kingdom, did what no one else ever born before or after could ever do. And that is save them and everyone else that calls upon his name from an eternity in hell. Do you still have that fire for the good news? Do you still get excited about how privileged we are to serve the God of the universe? Are you still waiting with great anticipation for the time Jesus will come again to get his bride? If your answer is no or to any of those questions, I need you to take this Christmas holiday and take it as a time to recalibrate. My challenge is don't dwell on lost loved ones that are celebrating Christmas with Jesus. Don't stress about your upcoming schedule. Focus on the one that was born of a virgin, the one who was born to bear the sins of the world. Take time to appreciate what matters this Christmas season. Jesus loves you, and so do I. I want you, Mission Point, to have a very merry Christmas. As the praise team comes, we'll be done. Come on. I'm not playing. News to you. But I just, as you stand to your feet, this is just a time of response. I don't like to drag this part out. You know, and I, it's between you and God what you need to get right. We always offer this altar as a place of safety. It's not a place of like, oh, you killed somebody, so now go to the altar. This is might be your only opportunity this week to just have just you and God time. Some of the emotions that we talked about today, you've already faced thinking about Christmas. But when we read promises in Scripture, we know that some of those emotions are not appropriate. Loss is never easy. Stress is always going to be there. Anticipation, I hope, is there for you. But how are you managing it? Is it overtaking you? Is stress and anxiety overtaking you and robbing you of your joy? That's not what a Christ follower, that's not how we're called to live. We're called to live victoriously. So that when people look at us, they say, wow, something is different about them. I want what they have. Will you be that example this Christmas season? Or will you be the one throwing haymakers to get that new Blu-ray player? That new video game? Someone overcooked the turkey, so you're just hawk smashing the whole kitchen apart. If you need to come today, pray for your church, pray for Christmas, pray for the world. If you don't know Jesus today, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't given your life to Him, I hope today is the day of your salvation. We talk about that peace that surpasses all understanding. That way of having that is only through Jesus. That only comes through a relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and you need to make that first step, we have people that will show you. This is why we do what we do. This is why we're here. So as the praise team sings,